Great. Well, I think we're going to crack on. Campbell, as I say, who IG Corner with on Friday, has very kindly come. Do you want to grab a seat in the corner? Campbell has very kindly come to help us with some stuff in a few minutes. Before you get going, can I just ask you, one of the most helpful things I've heard you say recently is about emotions and how we display different emotions. So someone once said to me, why is it you can celebrate a goal at a football match with such vigour and yet you look so miserable when you sing? Maybe I do look miserable. I don't think I look particularly miserable. But you've got a great thing to say on that, like I heard you say the other day.
It's not a great thing, but but some people, they can beat us up a little. We can beat ourselves up a little bit about all the different ways we show emotions. And yeah, that's exactly it. I was at a talk where someone was berating evangelicals for being those who would be on a football pitch and go crazy, and yet we don't go crazy when we're talking about Jesus. And I think it's a little bit disingenuous. It doesn't really work because we show emotions in different ways. There are, it's at a football match, it's appropriate to go, hey, with Jesus. It might not be as appropriate in certain circumstances. Certainly if you have a baby, for instance, if your baby's born, do you go, oh, hey, like it's just, you didn't get a picture of that, right? But it's just, you know, you so it, you know, why implant one particular emotional response on another thing? And it's worth thinking what's appropriate in every certain circumstance. And it might be appropriate sometimes to go, hey, I just go mad when someone becomes a Christian. It's fantastic, it's great. But even then, when I go mad if someone becomes a Christian, it's not the same as when I go mad when my football team scores a goal. You know, is that wrong? Even though they're just both as effervescent as each other, they're still different. But what it meant for this chap who was telling us off, he changed his whole ministry pattern, and actually now struts around the stage, you know, getting really excited and getting everyone really excited because he's still in that, trying to be in that football mode because he's beating himself up, and it just puts a lot of pressure on you, really. And it's pretty fake, I think, a lot of the time. When people you know who are relatively calm all of a sudden get on the stage and say, okay, come on, guys, yeah, come on. And it doesn't quite work. Anyway, does that help a little bit? Any other questions from the first session as well?
So maybe this is more for the practicalities later, but in terms of singing to encourage one another, but looking to sing in view of what God said to us in his word, I suppose one of the things we sometimes find is that that there's only a relatively limited repertoire of songs that we can have everyone knowing and singing really well at any one point in time. But that does mean that lots of the songs tend towards the same sort of stuff. Lots on the cross, lots on the person of Jesus. How do you sort of make sure that you're singing stuff that is related enough to what you're hearing from God's word, but not just sing a new song every week that you're never going to sing again? Do you know what I mean?
That will come up in practical stuff, I think, but a little later on. I don't get too worried about it. I think it's most churches have a repertoire of about 70 to 100 songs, and that's okay. And quite often those songs might feel a little bit too familiar. I don't know where I'm going with this answer. You can tell, can't you? let me have a think about
it later.
Okay, I'll think about it later. Brilliant. Fantastic. Just a question for you guys before we start the session is, there's one particular word I didn't use in the whole of that first session, which you might have picked up, that is often linked with church music. And did you pick out what the word was?
Worship.
Worship, yeah, I didn't use the word worship at all, and that was purposeful. I mean, you'll have noticed that in the verses we looked at, and in the Psalm and in the Colossians bit, that the word worship isn't used at all. And when, of course, well, we're going to have a look now at a bit of Romans 12, where the word worship is actually used. So let's use it in its right context. How about that? And while we're doing that, here's a quote from a chap called Donald MacLeod, who's professor of systematic theology at the Free Church College. And he said this, when speaking about worship in the gathering, he says this, we come up against a peculiar difficulty, and that is that the New Testament never uses the language of worship for the public gatherings of the church. We read that the church met to break bread and to be taught and so on, but the specific vocabulary of worship, the Greek words for worship, are not used in descriptions of the church's public gathering. So I think just a bit of a plea here. Often people say that we claim that we don't come to church to worship. You know, I haven't talked about worship so far, and we need to be careful with our language, because even if we say it, then even if we don't say it, that's what will be heard. We're just about to have a look in Romans 12 to see that it's not that worship doesn't happen when we come to church and gather together. It's not that music isn't worship either. Yeah, it's part of our whole life of worship, but we're going to have a look at just what worship is all about when we get into chapter 12 of Romans. So here we go, Romans 12, 1 to 2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, I use these verses because I think these verses help us with what we looked at in the first session, to get things the right way up. And that is that worship here is something done in response to what God is like and who he is. And you can see what you can see where that comes. So verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is your spiritual worship. So that is putting God's truth into the driving seat. God's mercy that you find through the whole of Romans 1 to 11, the glorious gospel, wrath, justification, redemption, sanctification, all those wonderful things that are mercy that we find in the gospel. Well, in view of those mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of those mercies, then worship. I absolutely love the way that Paul shapes his letters. He always does that. He puts his doctrine up front. This is who God is. This is what he's like. And then this is what your life will look like, should look like in response later on in the letter. And he does that just here in Romans as well. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, this is your spiritual worship. And then amazingly, when you look through Romans 12, the rest of Romans 12, 13, 14, then you see what worship should look like. In fact, this is totally breaking the rules, but you can do this. So I'm just going to put my pen somewhere down here, and that's landed on chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. There we go, that's what worship looks like. Oh, I'm going to bang it somewhere else. Okay, that's verse 5, chapter 15. May God, and the God of endurance and encouragement, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Jesus Christ Jesus. So it's living in accordance with each other, you know, serving each other in harmony. Here's another one. Verse 7 of chapter 13. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed. That's worship. It's paying your taxes. It's like terribly mundane. A little earlier on, obey your leaders. That's what worship looks like. It's in response to the mercies of God. And yeah, singing and music, and that's going to be included in that as we serve each other, as we don't judge each other, as we build up the weaker brother, as we don't judge each other, as we pay our taxes, and all those sorts of things. That's all part of our worship, but it's all in response in view of the mercies of God. It's whole of life worship. So I think with that in mind, point one on your sheet here, for we're on our next little page, is be served. Like, let's focus on got the mercies of God. Let's let our response, or our whole life of worship, the way that we serve as church musicians and as PA operators, whatever we do, be in view of God's mercy. And that's the main point of this session. In whatever capacity we serve, we need to make sure that we know how much we've been served. So we're going back to the Lord and His mercy. And that way, our spiritual focus is on even keel, so that our motivation is driven by God's grace to us and not by what we think we can bring to the table. So if we're serving as musicians, let's make sure we know how much God has served us, so that we're faithfully worshipping with our whole lives, not just when we pick up a guitar, play the con, whatever we do. Because those characteristics are much more useful to the church family and to our brothers and sisters than whether we're a good musician or not, whether we can turn the right knobs on the PA box. We're called to be Christian first and musicians second. So you can apply this. Often when we're looking for musicians in church, someone turns up and they go, "Oh, I've got grade 8 piano." And you go, "Oh, hey, it's my saviour. Like, it's going to be awesome. It's totally transformed. Everyone's going to sing brilliantly." And that's getting things the wrong way up. Actually, that is looking at the skill rather than, does this person know the Lord Jesus? In view of God's mercy, is this person going to be serving as someone who knows the Lord Jesus? And when I first got to St. Helens, it's really helped me, because St. Helens is always renowned for its Bible teaching and never for its music. Same today, really. It's all right. But it meant that when they got me in to help run the music, then I started looking for volunteers. And what was brilliant is that we had some really good musicians who said they could help out, but it just came out of the woodwork, and I found that they were really servant-hearted. They were brilliant. They were there on time for rehearsals. They were really keen to help out. And I was wondering, why is that? And I realised that, well, they'd been there when the music was really terrible, and they'd been there because they wanted to hear the Word of God taught clearly, and they were putting the Word of God in the driving seat. So because they knew Jesus well, it meant that when they were asked to serve, then they knew Jesus and they knew how to serve. And that was glorious. So I thought after that, I thought, well, what an amazing principle. I mean, it's Romans 12 principle anyway. Everyone who serves at St. Helens in the music, on the music side of things, I make sure that they're all in small groups somewhere, getting to know the Lord Jesus, that they're there on Sundays when they're not playing or singing, so that they're getting to know the Lord Jesus. And I know then that if they know the Lord Jesus, well, they're going to be much more useful as musicians and as PA operators, all those sorts of things. So that's just a principle of making sure that we're served and we know the Lord Jesus, so that we're able to then go on to point two. So guys, are we reading our Bibles? Are we saying our prayers? It's that simple, really. Are we on our knees? Are we humble? Are we showing all the other characteristics in Romans 12 of humility, grace? In fact, the first instruction in verse 3 of chapter 12 is, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." First thing is humility, as he talks about what worship should look like for those who've been served by the Lord Jesus. Okay, so if we've got that in place, then number two, in view of God's mercy, we're called to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, and that is our reasonable worship. That is the right way up. That is worship being a response to the mercies of God. And that's our main calling as musicians and PA operators. at St Nick's. The Sunday meeting, it doesn't limit or define worship. This isn't what it's all about. Our Father wants our whole lives, holiness, godliness, humility. So let's try and remember when we're up front, maybe leading the singing, that He is the one we're serving. So our worship and our service is focused on serving God first and foremost. It's about Him. So here we go. Let's get practical here. Musicians, guys, we need to avoid performance. Musicians, we're taught to perform. I was taught to perform when I was younger, and lots of church musicians are taught to, I suppose, sell your own commodity. And even the churches where I was conducting the choir or playing the organ, music was so central that the gathering was more like an audience than a congregation. In fact, I dropped into Lichfield Cathedral yesterday. I was visiting my dad, and the congregation did nothing. We did nothing. We listened to the professionals doing what they would call the worship, and we just watched. And that used to be me, and I was used to be performing. So I think us in the way that we do music as well, we can beware the instrumental break, you know, all those massive long intros or things in between the verses. People the congregation isn't interested actually in what we're playing. They don't want to hear us play. They actually want to know when to come in. They want to know what the song is. They want to know when to come in. They want to keep going through the whole song, and they want to know when to stop. Other than that, when you're taught, especially for pianists, okay. Especially for pianists, we're often taught that you've got your sheet music there, and it's written by someone important, and then you interpret what's on the page, and then you glorify the person who's written the music because you've got to do it exactly, and then when you've done it, then the audience gives you a clap. That is, or a boo if they don't like it. So, but that's not us. We're not about that. We're about the audience of one. Actually, we're serving God and making sure that His name is glorified. And that means that what we're doing is totally different from performing. We're serving God, and we'll go on to say serve the congregation and serving the gospel and serving each other as well. So, yeah, when we start to play or sing, think to ourselves, am I serving God well? But again, let's keep going back to how much has He served you, to remind us that actually in humility, we're there to serve God and His people. I think it's really easy to pick up whether we're serving God or ourselves. If we're asked not to play or sing, that can be really dicey for a musician. If someone says, actually, can you not sing this week? Can you not play? Let's get you up next week or something. And then they're sitting in the congregation thinking, oh, man. You know, your whole identity is coming crashing down. And that's a good time to think, am I serving God or actually myself? I think if I ask people to serve as musicians, the most important conversation, I think, is always the first one. And if someone comes up to me and says, look, I want to help with the music because it would be a great way to keep my skill up, what would that say to you about where priorities are? Okay, that's right. Yeah, I just want to do it because I want to keep in practice. Yeah, no, that's not what we're about. Go and practice at home. Off you go, and then come back ready to serve. That's the way round. And then some people go, oh, I led the worship in my last church, sign me up. You know, those kind of things, they send up warning signals. Someone who says, oh, I'd love to help out if you need me, but I understand if you've got enough musicians, here's my number if you want to get in touch. That's great. And then I'll always ask whether they're involved in small groups, whether they're getting to know the Lord Jesus, and make sure that if people email me, say they want to help with the music, I'll always say, well, come and see me after the Sunday service. So I know they're there, just part of the service, not because they're just playing the music. and I can chat to them, and I can see, pick up a little bit of their attitude as about whether they want to serve the Lord or whether they want to serve themselves. Okay, and lastly, I think it's great if musicians play and believe, play and sing as if they believe what they're singing. We could be pretty terrible at this, because like we've got God's mercies, and we saw in the first session that when we focus on God and what he's like and his work, then actually that leads to thanksgiving. That leads to real thanksgiving. And it's pretty lame if then we're looking like someone's about to shoot us. It's really bad. So rejoice in hope. So we've got so much to give thanks for. So let's go for it. I tell the singers that at St. Helens that they act like a bit like mirrors for the congregation, and the music group does in a certain respect act like mirrors. If we're leading the congregation and we're looking all right like that, or a bit unsure, the congregation will go all right. So but if we grab eyes, we're smiling, we believe what we're singing, great, faces will be up. You know, look around, grab those faces, and they will lift. It's amazing how it works. Okay, and obviously not all the time. If there's grief for sin, if there's confession, you know, appropriate, you don't need to be false about it, but it's just taking people with you. Think of that mirror idea. Right, brilliant. So serve God, serve other believers. I think that's the next one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Great. And we've got a few different types of believers to serve here. And Romans 12 reminds us that God has drawn his church together with people of equally valuable, equally spiritual gifts. So if the first point is to remind us that we ultimately serve God, then the second point is to say that we serve the church as equal members of the church family. Musos, PA operators, you're great. You're at the back, so you've got nothing to worry about. Musos, we can get jumped up ideas about ourselves because we're up front. And we think, great, all the focus is on us. But actually, Jesus sacrificed himself for the PA operators as well. So we're not special just because we're sitting up the front. So you see humility throughout the whole of chapter 12, 13, 14, and it is all about humility, guys. It really is. And let's get back to that point about performance. The congregation don't care if we can play arpeggios or if we. Or what we're playing, actually. Once they're singing, they're not listening to us. They don't care what's on the page. They're not going to give us a clap or a boo at the end, which is great. They really don't care. All they need to know is when to come in, and that's how we can serve them the best. Okay. So we're going to do some little tips with Campbell a little bit later on about how we can do that, about how we can make sure that we've got the congregation coming in at the right time, that we can lead them, keep the song going, and then how to finish the song at the end. But for now, the main thing is, it's not about us. Let's take ourselves off the centre. It's about the Lord, and it's about serving the congregation so they can sing to Jesus with us. Of course. I mean, I say it's not about performing or anything. We don't want to do down music. You know, it's... obviously, with music, we can draw particular attention to certain truths at some point through a carefully crafted song arrangement. But let's not kid ourselves. It's the word that does the work in people's hearts, not our clever arrangements, okay? Let's keep our confidence in the word of God. Humility again, okay? Here we go. Here are a couple of more practical applications for us musos. Sometimes you'll find this, people generously comment on the music, they go, oh, thanks so much, it was great, great music today, thanks very much, that's really kind. And then why not take a compliment like that and go and thank the person who folded the service sheets did the coffee or did an equally valuable spiritual service worship as us. You know, that's, we're just part of the church family, sinners, helping people sing to the Lord Jesus. And we just don't need to get jumped up ideas about ourselves. Similarly, here's another one. If you're rehearsing, undoubtedly you'll be here early, because you will be here early to get set up. And often that's the time when you think, oh, I need to go to the loo. You go to the loo and the loo's an awful mess. What do we do then? Well, You're musicians, yeah, but you're Christians first. So get the bog brush out, clean the loo. It's all right, we can do that. We're here early enough, and it's not everyone else's job. We're just part of the church family, and we're worshippers in view of God's mercy. So get your head down the loo and sort it out. Okay.
That's how you clean a toilet.
As you can see, I haven't done it that often. Great. Okay. Any questions on that one?
I've got a question.
Oh yeah.
On the congregation who don't care that much about how great you are at the music, they just want to come in and they have to sing. How do we helpfully have conversations with people who do care more about the music? Because there are some in the congregation who music is a really big thing, and they do want it to be more of a performance. Obviously, most of the congregation just wants to sing it, but how would you have a conversation with somebody who's more of the old music is really important sort of mindset?
Yeah, thanks. What would I say? I don't think we don't want to do a bad job. I think you say, yeah, thanks very much. Yeah, we don't want to just get up there and scuff it up and go, that's all right, they were singing all right. So it might be a good rebuke and to say, actually, I probably need to work a little bit harder and making sure that what we do, we're doing our job as best we possibly can. But in view of God's mercy, we're not being professional because we want to look good or scratch our own itches, but actually we do want to work hard and make sure we're doing a good job. And it might be fair to say, thanks very much, we'll work harder on those kind of things. But at the same time, to say, look, what's your idea of what is beautiful and what is good might be very different from someone else's idea of what is beautiful and what is good. And beauty and professionalism is only in the eye of the beholder, I've found. So I think sometimes we do a great job at St Helens, but I know that if the guy I worked for at Cambridge heard the music we did at St Helens, he would think it was just terrible. You know, like he'd be embarrassed, it'd be just awful, and so would I probably. So I mean, everyone's got a different idea. So I think we can just take it and say thanks very much, but at the same time, just help them to realise that there are different ideas of what is good, what is excellent, what is standard.
There was a time where we were just repeating the same songs, kind of just like that's kind of all we can cope with. Tom very helpfully and others have just been trying to introduce new songs, and it's been really nice that people chatted to you before, like I've said, how have you found the new songs? They're like, it's been great. It's been a bit of relief to sing something new. And when people, it's really nice when people are quite engaged with the music and notice things. Yeah. It's nice that you can actually serve people by changing things that aren't like, it's not a theological issue, introducing new songs, but actually it can make people enjoy a service more. Mm. And I think that's been encouraging to me, is when people go, oh, actually, I really enjoyed that particular new song. And that's nice when someone's into music enough that they can give helpful feedback or say, oh, I really like the way the top, you know, that was really helpful to me. And
yeah,
so that
thanks.
Kind of feedback can be quite good as well in terms of, yeah.
Yeah, thanks, Lucy. I think we're back to Campbell's as well. You can ask, you know, what would you like us to do? What's in your mind? How could things be better? And sometimes that can give themselves away as to what, if they're looking at what they want, or actually they might have a good point, and we need to go back to the drawing board.
And equally, as Catherine, a musician in the congregation, I can find it distracting if the music is not good.
Yeah.
And so like when I'm up here, I'm just like very aware that I'm like, okay, I'm doing this for Jesus, like the work is for Jesus, but I want to do my best because like I don't want to be the distraction that like brings someone out of it, or like they're not listening to the words, you know, because I didn't practice or I didn't like put in the time and effort. I mean, no, I don't think it's a performance and that it's about me, but equally I'm like, I know my musical brain, and that like if I were in the congregation all of a sudden I would go on the guitar and I'm like that's gonna be distracting for me if I'm like trying to sing. Just my two cents.
That's right. Yeah.
It can be a really good opportunity for witness as well, because I know I've brought friends along who who haven't really been stretched very much, they are quite musical. And I think they sometimes assume that our musicians are kind of paid for people who are professionals. And actually, it's a great opportunity just to say, actually, these people are just serving our family. They're not professional. We do it to the best of our individual ability for who we've got here in our church family. And people are quite surprised by that, because the idea that people are willing just to serve, even if they're not great, but they're willing to do the best they can with what the skills they have, I think that's a really new idea for potentially a newcomer who is just very into music, but maybe not quite clear on what we're doing at church and why we're here and who we're serving. And you can kind of use it in a conversation. I've certainly found that before. Because they just aren't aware that they're just punters.
Yeah.
People will not be surprised.
I know. I know we know that.
Stop it.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Anything else? We're good? Brilliant, let's go on. So a little letter B, that's serve the congregation first of all. But surveys and overall authority. This is sometimes we miss this one. I think one of the characteristics of the worshipping Christian you see in Romans 13 is to respect those in authority over us. And you could go to Hebrews 13:7 actually. That'd be quite good as well, because this is similarly in the context of worship. That's page 1009. Actually 1010 actually. But similarly, we're told that chapter 13 is about worshipping God in reverence and awe. And when we get to verse 17, I can't actually open the page. Can someone read verse 17 for us? That'd be great.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
Okay, so here we go. The context to Hebrews 13 is, while we're awaiting a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we worship here on earth in reverence and awe. And the Greek word for worship there is the same as Romans 12:2, which is a Greek word called latruo. And you've got similarly pretty mundane instructions about visiting people in prison and being hospitable and keeping the marriage bed pure, all those sorts of things. And here we're told to obey leaders. And as musicians, we're under authority of our pastor. And that's a really important message here. We want to serve Chris, those who teach us the word of God, and give them real joy. And as musicians, we can be sometimes a bit of a pain, but we want to give our pastors real joy. And a muso that can do that for a pastor is just awesome. It's just great. We are under that authority. And I say this as well, just to give us a bit of a relief, to be honest as well, because it means that the pastor, like Chris here, he's responsible for the music at St. Nick's, not the musos, or not Lucy, not anyone who does music. It's Chris. So he's been given this role to run, well, to be the one who preaches the word of God and brings the word of God to the congregation. And that will include the songs that we sing. So if he wants a particular song sung because it serves the congregation, we go, cool, that's all right. If it's the naffest song out there, we'll go, that's all right. Of course, it doesn't mean to say we have to roll over and be totally ridiculous. In humility and grace, you can ask questions, particularly if there's maybe some words in a song that you're not quite sure about, or if you don't think a song will work musically, that's all right. Have those kind of conversations graciously. But ultimately, the church pastor is the church's music director, and he's director of everything, really. God has entrusted him to be overall in charge of the word ministry in his church, whether that word is spoken or sung. And that's all right. We can get over ourselves. We're still going to heaven, even if we're told to the pastor comes in, whoever's preaching that evening, it might be Tom, and he says, actually, can we change the last song? And you've been rehearsing it all week, this new song, so you're doing a new song tomorrow, you've been rehearsing it all week, and Tom says, Ashley, can we do something different? You go, that's fine, it's okay, we're still going to heaven, and we trust, the Lord has put our pastor in that position, so we can do it cheerfully and thankfully. And a couple of implications here, as church musicians then, praying for our pastors, our Bible teachers, is one of the most important things we can do after our own prayers and Bible reading. because it's our pastor teachers who give us the tools through the word to deal with the knocks that come with the job of running, of helping with the music. And they along with us, they're not perfect, but once the word has been preached, our job is to obey the word ourselves and obey our pastors, not kind of to take the dust out of their eyes while there's a plank in ours. Okay. And I've had to learn that as well myself over the years. Yeah, and sometimes I've done it well, sometimes I haven't done it well. And yeah, it's quite a humbling thing. A conclusion here, like we've only got one pastor here really, but if pastors generally are frustrated with musicians, I always tell pastors, teach the word of God faithfully. And if that's done, well, then you've got musicians who will know Jesus, and then in view of God's mercy, will be those who will worship humbly and serve graciously. Okay, a little letter C there, serve other musicians. Yeah, any questions on that one? They might be awkward questions. That's right. Been good, great. Serve other musicians, little letter C there. And I think it's, well, the same principles apply as everywhere else, really. It's all about humility. Well, remembering that we belong to the Lord Jesus first and his mercy. When I turned up St Helens, I didn't know how to work with a band at all. I'd never worked with guitarists or drummers. I was all about choirs and orchestras and things. And there was a guy who was a professional saxophonist. And he knew I was pretty useless, but he was really patient with me and helped me out, which is great. And that's all right. If you need help, just ask for help. You know, we're all doing different styles of music. And if you feel less capable, well, yeah, don't worry about it. Go get help. Get a bit of coaching maybe, or ask someone in the congregation who might know a little bit about more about your instrument and can help you out. Can you give me a few tips on playing a keyboard or guitar and those kind of things? And I think if you serve the Lord and your church above everything else, huge blessing and asset to the group. You know, sit humbly and off you go. I was doing a talk on this at a church in North London ages ago, and I'd just done something on serving each other, you know, in being on time, guys, as well. Being on time, that is worship, that's part of our worship, that's serving each other. I've got a mate who says if you're early, you're on time. If you're on time, you're late. And if you're late, it's unacceptable. But it's a bit draconian. But it's a good point. You know, we need to be early. Certainly PA operators need to be early. You need to know that all your wires are there, everything's set up, everything's ready to go. And if you're playing a guitar, that you're tuned up, that you've got your capo, you've got everything set up, that your wiring works, all that kind of stuff. If you're running, you know, at least whoever's running the rehearsal or whatever, that all the music's out, it's all ready to go. You know what's happening for each song, volume, links, intros, all those sorts of things. All those things, being on time so that you're able to work with the PA operators, all those sorts of things. But I was chatting to this one lady who, someone had asked a question about rotors, and I said, there's nothing in the Bible about rotors, so you can either do it or not, you know, it's totally up to you. What I didn't know is all these situations, there's stuff in the background going on. and this guy, apparently they were thinking of bringing in rotors. There hadn't been a rotor because this one lady sang every week, and I didn't know that. So I said, well, over to you, you know, talk about it, but serve each other. And then at the end, as they were milling around, I just heard this lady go up to the bloke who asked the question and said, look, I was built to sing, I was made to sing, that's my gift, that's my seat, and if you're going to do rotors, I'm out. And off she went, you know, and that was it. We'd just done all this stuff about serving in view of God's mercy. And it was it was good in a sense, because I'd just come in from outside, cat amongst the pigeons, and run away. And what was great was that then then the pastor then had to sit down with this lady and smooth it all out, but at least it came to the surface. But that's a good example of musicians sometimes just not being able to serve. They think they can do it, but actually when it comes to it and they're asked not to serve, then it comes to the surface about who they're really serving. Right. Okay. Serve other musicians. We're not soloists out front. We're a group working together to provide a backbone of support for the congregation. Talks about being on time, being sensitive to the overall blending. We'll do a little bit in the practical side of when we come in and go out, and so that we're not playing all the time, so we don't get a uniform. It just doesn't get dull. Right, okay, lastly, serve non-believers, number four. Most of all, if non-believers, we always assume that there are non-believers in the congregation, which is a good thing. That's one thing I missed out in the first section that Colossians 3 doesn't do. As the word of God comes to us and we think, give thanks and we encourage each other, well, in a lot of the Psalms in the Old Testament, as they sing, they also sing to the nations, so the nations can hear, those outside can hear. And 1 Corinthians 14, we're told about a chap who comes into the meeting, and Paul says that he wants, after intelligible prophecy, after the word goes out, he wants them to then repent and come and worship God for the first time. He says, come and repent. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want unbelievers who are amongst us to hear the intelligible word of God spoken and sung so that they bow the knee in humble worship to him for the rest of their lives. That's what we want to be doing. We want them to listen in so that they can turn to the Lord Jesus. And the music that we can play, it can do a little bit of a job in breaking down barriers so that non-believers maybe are more receptive to hear the word of God, but our playing itself, the music, can never convict people of sin. That's not his job. That's the job of the word of God. Overall, guys, the most important thing is we remember that that it's God who served us first, so that we're serving him. And that'll help us as church musicians get our job in the right place. It takes the pressure off us, really. It's not about us, what we do. It's about him and what he has done. And then we're responding in serving and helping others to sing with thanksgiving to him as well.